Now, this is lesson 10 in our book, Revelation, Translation, and Commentary. And this will be our last lesson in this book, and we should be able to complete it. Now, we might go back now at the beginning, back to page, I guess it's probably G, down at the bottom, and we'll finish reading this smooth translation. Then we will have completed this front section of the book. Again, let me say that the Lord permitting, we will try to get you available a copy of this smoother translation very soon. Now, what I can do and what I may do, if the Lord permits, I may try to linotype this or veritype this material so that it would be a typed sheet. That will greatly reduce the number of sheets. And then if I were to just staple the few sheets that it would be for what we've got now, we could easily duplicate those at very little cost, and we could mail those out, and then you could simply take the staples out and fix them the way you wanted them. We'll just put two staples in so they stay together, and you can put punch holes in them, or then you could in turn turn around and bind them, put a tape up the back, or whatever you chose to do with them. And it won't be immediately. It won't be some time. There's a lot of things that have to be done first, particularly as we try to make volume 2 of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. But this is the smooth translation. Again, it isn't smooth. I know that. The one having victory, I shall make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. That's fairly smooth. And he might by no means still go out without. That's not really smooth. You see what I'm saying? I cannot give up accuracy in order to smooth it out. That's what is done in various translations. They let go of accuracy, and then they simply make it flow right and make it the way they think it ought to sound right, which immediately puts in opinion rather than translation. So you'll have to bear with a certain amount of awkwardness if I'm to hold the unity of the words and if I'm to hold this semi-smooth translation. And he might by no means still go out without. And I shall write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, namely of the new quality Jerusalem, the one descending out of the heaven from my God, and my name, namely the new quality. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. And to the messenger of the assembly in Laodicea, you write, these things here, the Amen, the trustworthy and authentic witness, the beginning of the creation of the God, is saying, I know absolutely your works, that you are neither cold nor boiling. I would that you were cold or boiling. Thus, because you are lukewarm and neither boiling nor cold, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. Because you are saying, because I am rich and I have become rich and am still rich, and also I am not having one need, and you know not absolutely that you yourself are the one miserable and pitiful and destitute and blind and naked. A series of adjectives there that are very disconcerting, to say the least. I counsel together with you to buy in the market of me a gold object having been and still on fire, out of fire, in order that you might be rich, and white garments in order that you might cast them around yourself, and the shame of your nakedness might not be manifested, and I salve to rub in your eyes in order that you might look. As many as if I myself might love, I am reproving and I am disciplining. You be zealous therefore, and you repent. Behold, I have stood and still stand on the door, and I am knocking. If someone might hear my voice and he might open the door, I shall come in to him, and I shall take supper with him and he with me. The one having victory, I shall give to him to be seated with me in my throne, as also myself had victory and was seated with my Father in his throne. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assembly. Now that finishes up the smooth reading of the first three chapters which this book handles. This volume does not go any further than the end of chapter 3. Now, back on page 75. Excuse me. I believe we are now ready to construct a graph of church history, yet we need a little more information. There is a striking parallel between the seven churches and the seven parables of Matthew 13. There is a course, by the way, on the seven parables. And if you need that course and you want to get caught up, it is an available course. But we aren't going into it nearly that deeply right now anyway. If the parables and the churches can be shown to be prophetic of the same period, now get that if the parables and the churches can be shown to be prophetic of the same period, we would gain much insight into the church. This parallel is diagrammed by Clarence Larkin. I told you that on the last tape, and is not new. I believe Scripture can be shown to confirm this parallel. You have seen the expression, "The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies." Ear is used in a figurative sense, you know that. But why in the singular? That's the question I was just raising. We also find the expression, "The one having ears, let him be hearing." Why is the word ears plural? In other words, I'm saying why ears one time and then why ear the next time? Why isn't it always just the same thing? Watch. Note, "let him hear" is the verb akousato. Now, there it is spelled in English, so you can do it if you don't know Greek. It's third person singular aorist imperative active. It's a command with point action. Let him be hearing. Akouato is third person singular present imperative active, a command with continuing action. See? So we have a "let him hear" akousato and "let him be hearing" akouato. Two different words. Okay? Same word, but I mean two different forms of the verb. The fact that akouato, now watch carefully, mark them any way you want, I'll go slowly. The fact that akouato occurs only 8 times, all before the cross, all with ears, plural, and that akousato occurs only 8 times, all after the cross, all with ear, singular, is not just coincidence. The context where these 16 commands occur and the exact Greek expressions are likewise not a coincidence. The tabulation on page 76 will, I think, make it easier to see some further important points. It is necessary to show the Greek text in order that you notice even the slightest details. The uses of akousato are listed first, as we've already considered 7 of these in the Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, there is no way I can do this for you in English. There isn't any way at all. I'll explain it to you in English, but you will have to look at the form of the Greek words. Now, there's no way I can really explain it and spell it to you if you don't know Greek either, but I don't think it's quite that hard to see. The first occurrence of this expression was in the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2:7. And that first letter, in English you can tell, it's an O. It's an omicron in Greek. Now notice the next word, it's ekon. And the next word is ous, ear. The next verb is akousato, and that's "let him hear." Now, in Revelation 2:11, with the Smyrna church, it had the same words. Look at them. 1, 2, 3, 4. Exactly alike. Not one iota of change. The next one is in Revelation 2:17, after Pergamos, and it says exactly the same. The next one is after Thyatira in Revelation 2:29, and it is exactly the same. In Revelation 3:6, after Sardis, it is exactly the same. In Revelation 3:13, after Philadelphia, it is exactly the same. And that's why I put these like this, so you could see that every single word is exactly alike to the other. And Revelation 3:22, after Laodicea, is exactly the same. Now, you may say, get home, and you'll say, well, it isn't quite, because in the third word, it ought to have a tent over that upsilon. So put a little tent over the top of that. I overlooked that little accent mark, okay? Okay. Make them look alike. They're all exactly alike. All of these seven are exactly alike. Now, one other place, there is a slight difference, and that's in Revelation 13:9. It says, if tis, a tis, you can see tis, that's a Greek word, but you can see it in English, tis. That's the word, if someone, eke. Now see, eke looks like ekon up there. It's the same verb. The first two letters are like they were before. But if someone is having an ear, that's the same. Akusato is also the same. So there's very, very little difference. But it's more general. This statement comes immediately after the description of the beast out of the sea. Immediately after the beast, when that mystery is there, and there's the beast pictured there. Now, the use of akueto, and you have that there, that first one is in Matthew 11:15. The one having, see, those two are just like we've been using. Now, this is the plural of ears, and it doesn't look like O-U-S up above. It's a long O-T-A. See? Ota. Ota. So that is ears, plural. Then, akuain is an infinitive, and akueto. Those are the verbs akuo twice. Two different forms. Now look at them. Don't go away anywhere now. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. See? It's got a double verb. And it's got double for ears, plural ears. Now, here it is in Matthew. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, this is Elijah that is to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So this first reference, this passage, has to do with John the Baptist versus Elijah. Note the plural ears. And it has a twofold appearing. John the Baptist, if they had ears to hear, they were going to see that John the Baptist was fulfilling Elijah. Elijah is to come. That's true. But there would be a twofold fulfilling. Ears is plural. Ears is plural. And we've got a double verb. You will notice that in the eight occurrences before the cross, it will always have plural ears, and it will always have a double verb. And this is absolutely amazing because they have a double inference. They have the inference on the first part to Israel, and they have a secondary hearing to the New Testament body. So you're going to have double ears on all the times before the cross and double hearing. Which to me is absolutely uncanny till I found this was doing this. Now, you see, if Israel had been ready, John the Baptist would have brought in the kingdom period because they would have repented and the Lord Jesus Christ could have brought things to fruition. You say, well, if he knew all this, why didn't he do this? Number one, he knew this could happen. He knew that he planned it this way. But he knew that also that Israel would reject. So all Scripture is written with this double approach. Now, Elijah will come in the future. But John the Baptist was that foreshadow of Elijah. Now, in the Passover, when we celebrate the Passover, and that's why April the 7th, those of you that can be with us with the Passover, keep that date wide open, Wednesday night, April the 7th. And we will celebrate the Passover here, which is the Lord permitting, which is about a four-hour feast. We have a full-course meal and all those things that go with it. And in this course of the demonstration, someone will go to the door to see if Elijah is outside. And they will see and they will report that he is not here. Now the question is, why do they look for Elijah at the Passover? One of the most amazing things coincidental to this is the fact of the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar is one of the most confused calendars to a human being that you can imagine, because sometimes the months have 29 days, sometimes they have 30 days, and sometimes they get so far behind, they double the month all over again, and they have 13 months in a year instead of 12. And this goes on and on. They go by a solar lunar calendar. And when their season of the year gets so there is no wave sheaf for the Passover, they have to double up of the month again and go right back and repeat it over again to get untangled. Now, the rabbi, I call him rabbi at the synagogue over here. He calls himself, I think, spiritual leader. Mr. F. over there, I called him and talked to him about this. You see, I asked him, why do you go to the door at Passover to look for Elijah? Why not today, tomorrow, or any other day? Why did you pick Passover to look for Elijah? Because Elijah is going to be one of the two witnesses, and he is going to look for the come as a witness exactly at a period where he can witness 3.5 years before the return of Jesus. Now, at the Feast of Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall is a half a year. And that half a year, and then around 3 more years, makes 3.5 years that he will witness, and the Lord will return at the Feast of Tabernacles, the one feast of Israel that has never yet been fulfilled. Now, the question is, since Israel's days are 353 days, 354 days, 355 days, 383 days, 384 days, what are we going to do with all this? And so I told him about Elijah, and I said, look at your calendar. And I said, you're going to see something that's going to absolutely floor you. You know your calendar has all these variations, but do you know that from the time you look for Elijah on your calendar until the coming of the Messiah at the Feast of Tabernacles, that half-year period, not the four-part year, that half-year, from then, that half-year, otherwise we don't know which half-year to figure out of these varying years. But from the period you look for Elijah till that fall festival of Tabernacles, there is never a variation in the Jewish calendar. Those months never change, ever, for that length of time. All changes on the Jewish calendar are on the other half of the year. So there can be no mistake when we start to make the calculation as to the Lord's return. And I think that's absolutely fantastic, and he couldn't believe it. He said, here he is working with his own Jewish calendar all these years, all his life, and he's a man about 70, and he's worked all his life, and he hasn't seen that his calendar has no variation in that particular period of time. For 6 months, it never varies one single day. Always. Year in, year out, century in, century out. It never varies. And that's fantastic. So you're going to see that we've got a dual occurring thing here. All right, let's go to our next one. Matthew 17:10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and said, Elijah indeed cometh, and shall restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but did unto him whatsoever they would. Even so shall the Son of Man also suffer of them. Then understood the disciples that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist is the forerunner. We do something else at that meeting, for this even is dramatized at the Passover. For you see, when he comes back and reports that Elijah is not outside and has not come this Passover, we call attention to the boys and girls that it's very sad that they've been sleeping during the Passover, because I hold up the Elijah's placemat, on which has been Elijah's cup, which, by the way, is in the museum. And I have been deliberately spilling wine onto the placemat, and I hold it up and say, here, look, he has been here, but you were asleep. He spilled some of his wine. And this he spoke of John the Baptist. For John the Baptist has already been here, and this is done every year in the homes of the Jews all over the world. They tell that same story. Now, this is not accident. There's too many things that you can't possibly explain. The next use comes immediately after the parable of the sower. Here it is. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. Exactly the same. Ears, plural, double verb. Then again, in Matthew 13:43, after the explanation of the parable of the tares and the wheat, the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. Double verb, plural ears. There are no other uses in Matthew. The next use is in Mark 4:9, immediately after the parable of the sower. The Greek is very slightly different in the American Standard Version, but I have followed the King James. Mark 4:9. This is the Masoretic text of the King James. The Greek text of the King James, I'm sorry. The one having ears, double verb, to be hearing, let him be hearing. After the explanation of the parable of the sower, we have an interesting passage where the phrase occurs again in Mark 4. Here it is. And he said unto them, is the lamp brought to be put under the bushel or under the bed and not to be put on the stand? For there is nothing hid save that it should be manifested. Neither was anything made secret, but that it should come to light. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. Here's the exact same phrase. Now watch. And he said to them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you, and more shall be given unto you. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. So I asked you to consider a little bit more correct translation there. You would be looking at what you are hearing, and then consider a more correct translation of verse 21, that whether at all he is coming, the lamp, in order that under the modius, which is a peck, that he might be put or under the bed. Now, like the story of the salt, this isn't just as simple as it sounds. See there again in that verse 21? Look up into your type copy there. He said unto them, is the lamp brought to be put under the bushel or under the bed? Now, that isn't what the Greek text is saying. Look at the Greek text. It says that whether at all the lamp, he is coming. He is coming. He is not as he is brought. It isn't the verb pharaoh to bring. It's whether the lamp is coming in order that he might be put under the measure, the podius. If he might put under the bed. All right, now look at the lamp. Who's that? John 5:35. And he's speaking of John the Baptist. He was the lamp that burneth and shineth. Here it is in the tabernacle. He was the lamp that burneth and shineth, and ye were willing to rejoice for a season in his light. And they were baptized in the baptism of John, as you remember. Look at Revelation 21:23. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp of it is the Lamb. So Jesus Christ is the lamp. Now, he says, is it at all the case that the lamp is coming to be hidden? The lamp is coming to be made known. He's not talking about taking some silly lamp and putting it under a bed. It isn't what the text says. The lamp, the article in there, the most important word in the Greek language, the lamp. John the Baptist came, and Jesus is coming. A double unfolding in that regard also. All right? Now we go to the final occurrence of this phrase in Mark. Is in Mark 7:16 in King James, but it's not in Nestle or the American Standard Version. Now this is the places where I adhere to the King James backup because it has verification in its very self. Mark 7:15, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Here it is. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. same exact expression again, double verb again, plural ears. And when he was entering into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understandings also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out of the draught, purging all meat. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. All right, we go now to the next page, and 78 and Luke 14. Here it is. Salt, therefore, is good, but if even the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is fit neither for the land nor for the dunghill. Men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Double ears, double verb again, let him be hearing. But look at a literal translation. Find therefore the salt, but if also the salt, it might be made stupid, with what will it be seasoned? How are you going to get it back? All right, Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of man. This was spoken to Jews, and you yourselves are, the salt of the land. And they were sent into worldwide dispersion. Henceforth, good for nothing until they get over their foolishness and they're returned as the new state. Now, in all eight uses of this figurative use of ears before the cross, we have a double verb, akouein, akouato. To be hearing, let him be hearing. This is present tense with continuous action. In all eight uses after the cross, not only is ear singular, but there is only one verb, and that of point action, let him hear. Now, isn't that amazing? Note the reason for the use of the parable. Okay? And the disciples came, Matthew 13:10, and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. All right, look at Mark 4. We'll comment in a minute. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parables. And he said unto them, Unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. Look at Luke 8:9. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So the Lord talked in parables so they would not understand. He had no intention at that time of saving national Israel. The word mystery only occurs these three times in the Gospels, and then in connection with the kingdom at the end of the parable of the sower. Mystery is also connected with the seven churches of Revelation. All of these things are closely connected with Israel, and God intends to redeem Israel. Let us consider one more statement made by Jesus at the very close of the seven kingdom of heaven parables on Matthew 13, which I believe will be of help. And here we have it on page 79. Let me turn my tape.